Please be turning your Bibles over to Joshua chapter 4. I pray that the singing and the fellowship has helped us to worship the Lord this morning. But I want to start off actually sharing some things that happened this past week. But starting here in Joshua 4 and verse 1, it says, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.'" And so you think about these stones here. It says, "I want you to put them on your shoulder." So these were pretty big stones. But this past week, we had an opportunity, and many of our family groups across the Charlotte region, to do this very thing, a symbol of this thing, actually. We didn't have big stones that would be on our shoulders, but we had families and children and adults come together in small groups and to get a stone of remembrance, things that they wanted to remember about God, things that were epiphanies perhaps in their life, things that drew them closer to God, things that happened that they want to remember as a memorial to the Lord. And I want you to take a look at some of the things that came up this week. And one of the sisters in this whole experience said that because of this time, I'm going to have this stone with me all the time. And it was one brother who shared, he wrote the word star on his stone. And he's using that as a memorial because there was a time he was on a cruise. And on this particular cruise, he wanted to spend some time with God, and it happened to be about 3 o'clock in the morning. So if you've been on a cruise, 3 o'clock in the morning, open sea, I mean, there's sky all there. And so as he's spending time with God, he said, "God, I want you to show me while we're here together, show me a shooting star." And so he's continuing to read and to pray and spend time with God. So it's about time for him to go, but no shooting star. And he replies to God, "God, it's all good. I don't need it. I love you, God." And at that moment, a shooting star races across the sky. And then he goes back, you know, to his cabin. And he's like, "Oh, I have to remember this moment forever." And as you could see, families, they went all in, right, to do this. And hopefully it was a great experience for everyone, because there are so many things in our walk with God that we need to be remembering, right, that Satan wants to take away from us, but that we need to remember. This past Friday, we had a Family Friday Fun Devotional. And there were a number of us that came, and we met at the gym that's right behind me. But I wanted to really just give, in front of all of you, a really heartfelt thank you to Tim Kirk and his team for all of the work that they did. And amen. And I went to Tim because we had one before, and I needed someone who had the capacity, the know-how, the desire to do it, so I wouldn't have to think about it at all. So I didn't want to have anything to do with the planning of it. Okay, I was there, had a great time. I needed somebody to just take it. And so Tim said, "Hey, let me talk with Chris, make sure, you know, we're on the same page, you know, as a team to make this happen." And so they talked, put a team together, and Bob and Tony Legata were a part of that team, amen. Bruce and Stephanie Dixon did a great job. Stuart, Dina, and Haley Radcliffe did a great job. The whole Utley family, you know, participating. That's Brad, Carrie Lynn, Brianna, James, Jamie, and Jacob, the whole clan. Art and Martil Cosper were great. David and Jennifer Cunningham, Jose Nieves, Michelle Jones, and Steve and Sue Bookhart. Steve and his mom all put in great work, participated, and made it a great time for all of us. And so we look forward to the next one as well. But I wanted all of you to know it was a great time by everybody, and really appreciate all your work and all the team's work there. Amen. Bob is actually putting together a small video that we'll show on October the 6th. And so we'll have a little collage video that we'll see in terms of what happened there. Moving forward, I'm starting a new series. And the series is entitled, Why We Worship. And you know, it's as I've been looking at this, I've looked at my own worship, my own devotion to God, and I've been highly challenged. And as I look at the world and how we worship and what makes us worship, I've been even more challenged. And I think we all need to pay close attention to why we worship and what the word worship actually means. And how in our society and even in the world, how it's come to mean something different than the scriptures actually say. Now, there are some cultures that have no misunderstanding about worship. But there are others, I'll say, like our culture. Culture means all types of things to different people. And worship does matter to God. And I believe worship matters to you. But many times we can find ourselves distracted when we're trying to worship. Personal things, outside things can take us away from truly worshiping and giving our hearts fully to God. We can come to church sometimes, but we don't worship. We can sing songs, but we don't worship. We can listen to sermons, but we don't worship. We can serve in different ministry areas, but still not worship. There's some that believe that the worship service, when we come together corporately, actually starts when the preaching begins. It's actually been said, so I'm not just pulling straws. This has actually been said. Some believe that worship actually starts when the singing begins. That is not what the scriptures teach. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. And so in this series, Why We Worship, I want to begin taking a look at that actual thing. Why? What is the motivation? Why is it that we actually worship? I want to look at some of the elements of worship also. What drives us to worship? But all said and done, the hope is that our hearts can be pointed to proper worship of God Almighty. That we worship Him the right way. And in a way that actually brings us closer to Him and Him closer to us. And that also lights a way for those that are trying to get closer to God so that they can see what real worship really is. And we've talked about this particular thing many times. For instance, last night, I was able to watch on YouTube the Georgia-Notre Dame game. And I was very excited and happy that Georgia pulled it out. But there was this, as I'm watching the game, there is this, and for you sports enthusiasts, you understand this. There is this energy that's inside as you're watching a game. Especially when you're rooting for a particular team. There is an energy that's involved. And you're looking at every play. You're looking at the coaches, what plays were called. And you're looking at the execution of those plays. And everything's got to go, right? And if it comes down to the wire, it wasn't like Georgia, you know, just ran over Notre Dame, because they didn't. And the last play that Notre Dame had, it was like, hold your breath, because anything could happen. And I was holding my breath and I was tense, the whole thing. And if you, again, are a sports enthusiast, you know that energy. If you're playing a game, there is energy that goes along with it, right? There is an intensity. And if someone made an idiotic move and did not execute a play the way they were supposed to, we scream at the screen or, you know, out in the field. I mean, we make this outrageous noise and we jump up and down. And depending on a win or loss, it can stay with us hours, days, weeks, months, years. Harrison, when we were together yesterday, asked me if I was an Atlanta Falcon fan. I could not answer him immediately because of the great historical loss in the Super Bowl against the Patriots. It wasn't just a loss. It was an historical loss. But as I'm describing it to him, I'm getting hyped up. And we're driving, you know, to, what is it, the boardwalk, you know, to have lunch. And I'm hyped up. And I said, hey, you didn't ask me all this, but you opened the door, so here it is. But you know that intensity, right? Yes. Or whatever it is that you happen to be excited about, there's an intensity that goes along with it. Now we're talking about worship of the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. The creator of universes that have not even been discovered and won't be discovered. The creator of everything. Right, so when we look at the majesty of just space, I mean, we should stand in awe. There's people that we know and respect so highly that if they were to walk into the room, we would stand up. We may offer them our seat. But when we talk about the worship of the Almighty God, that is not what we do. It is not what I do. And the more I've studied it, I've been utterly convicted about where I am with God. And I'll go on my prayer walks and I'll sing songs sometimes. But my worship has been found wanting. Here in chapter 12 of Romans, in verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we see there in verse 1 what the motivation of our worship should be. Where should it come from? It should come from the mercy of God. Think about the mercy that you've been shown from God. And the only way you can really get attached to the mercy that you've been shown is to understand your sinfulness. That's the only way. Apart from God, we are not good people. Now, there's some of us that are nicer than others. (Laughter) But we're not good people. But the only way we can really appreciate the mercy is to understand our sin. And sinning in his own son. What is the motivation? His eternal love and his grace. Grace. The Holy Spirit. Forgiveness, that we can be reconciled. That's mercy. Freedom. We have intercession with Jesus because of God. Mercy. That should motivate us. Understanding these gifts motivate us to give praise to God. We also see the manner of our worship. And the manner of our worship is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, we say, here am I, send me. Here I am, use me. It means giving our hearts, our minds, our hands, our feet. We give it all to worship the Lord. Worship also means obedience. What would you do if we came here today? We're fellowshipping. And as we're fellowshipping, you realize that one by one, different brothers and sisters are taking these musical instruments and they're taking them off the stage. And then there's nothing else here but, you know, everything else. And then Ron comes up and he says, "Welcome. Let us worship together." And he went back down to his seat and there was nothing else said. What would you do? What would you do? But here again is where I see my own weakness in worship. It's hard for me to do this. It's hard for me to do this. And yet, if I'm at a game of any kind, I don't think about doing this. It happens. Right? And I can get distorted all types of ways, right? I mean, it's like, you know, everything. And if you have the space, you know, you might even do one of these. I mean, right? I mean, because it's your team. You're like, yes! And then if your team wins, you are victorious, even though you weren't on the field or in the same state. You were victorious. Yes! We are victors! You can walk around your room, right? And don't let the losers be in the same room with you. Yes! Right? That's what we do. But the Almighty God doesn't get that kind of praise. Why? For me, many times, I'm like, I don't want to look like a heretic, or I don't want to look like some, you know, person that's like, eh, you're a little, something's not right. I don't be that guy. But wait a minute. Who is that guy? Do you remember some time ago, I shared about, I was having a hard time worshiping. It was a bad morning. And little Cashmere, he was right there, you know, just doing his thing while he was, yes, and, you know, he was doing it, you know. And I'm like, look at him, and I'm thinking about, I'm like, oh gosh, I'm so wicked. So I'm like, here he is, a little kid, doesn't care. I want to, you know, and now, at that age, he doesn't really get, you know, the whole God praise kind of thing, right? But all he knows is, this is good. This is good. I know. I'm 53 old. I know. I know what I've been saved from. I know what my life would be like, kind of, if I had not become a Christian, especially when I did. I know, kind of, the number of people I would have hurt. I know. So, should I be like, yes, yes, oh my gosh, yes, yes, I should. But I'm not. Why would David, coming into the city, dance so much that he cares not what people are thinking, and yet Michael looks down on him in disgust, and he says, hey, that's fine. I'm going to keep worshiping God. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to get even deeper than this. This is David. Worship. I'm like, I gotta repent. I gotta repent. All this stuff that's here and here and here. If I really love the Lord. You've heard this term, lost in translation. And the original phrase obviously has deals in the field of linguistics or in translation. And it's when certain words or phrases in particular languages are hard or impossible to translate into another language. And if you try to translate it, you miss some nuances and some vital content of what the original word meant. Right. You follow me?
Yes. Yeah.
Worship has been lost in translation. And another way to say it is that it describes an occurrence in which what the listener believes he heard bears little resemblance to what the speaker believes he said. And with this constant changing vernacular of today, words and phrases can be totally misunderstood. You know, my oldest daughter told me one time, I can't even remember what it was, and I wish I could, but I'd messed up on something that was actually pretty, it was like simple. And she said, Dad, why are you acting all brand new? And so I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, I've not done that. That's a new one. And she wasn't going to tell me what she meant, and I'm standing there in front of her just staring at her like, what did she just say to me? What? I'm acting brand new. Got it. Okay. You know, you walk into a conversation, right? They're already having a conversation, and you walk in, and you make a comment, and everybody's like, what? Because you're brand new to the conversation. You have no idea what's going on, right? Or you just started. So she's like, you know this. I'm like, okay, got it. You might not get it, but I finally got it. Okay, so. Or let's use the word dope. Now, if you were raised in a straight arrow conservative household, you understood the word dope as it was originated to mean drugs. Illicit drugs. Hard drugs. Drugs of any kind. Dope is bad. There's nothing good about dope. Nothing. But then, you've got this great friend who happens to live in, let's say, an urban neighborhood. And you guys are great friends. And he invites you over to his house. And hey, some of my other friends, we're going to get together. We're going to listen to some music and just have, you know, great time, hang out. It's Friday after school. Cool, let's go. And you go. And they're talking about this latest music and talking about, you know, maybe even different sports teams or what have you, whatever is happening that's hot, you know, in school. And as you're there, you hear from all over the place, oh my gosh, that was so dope. I can't believe that was just dope. And you see them with great vigor and you're thinking, dope? What? Everything is, dope is bad. They're talking about dope? Are you serious? So, hey, I have a civic duty. This is my friend, but this is bad. So, I need to call the authorities. Hey, Mr. Policeman, I'm over here and you go off to the corner so they don't know what's going on. Hey, I'm over here with about, 10 other folks and they are using dope. And I don't know why, but I thought I'd better call you, tell you. Sir, what's the address? They get the address. Police come, packing, ready to, do something. And they show up and they're, sir, and your friend goes to the door. Yes, officer? Hey, we heard there's some uses of dope in here. And you're like, no. We got a phone call from this address that says people are using dope in this apartment. And your friend says, who called you? And then your friend says, I did. You guys are using dope quite enthusiastically, as a matter of fact. So I felt it was my civic duty to call the police. And your friend says, what? We're not using drugs. Don't you know what dope means? Yes, I do. It means drugs, illicit drugs, anything. Dope is bad. And your friend is like, no, no, no. Dope is good. Dope means, man, it's fantastic. It's out of sight. You can't believe it. And you're like, what? You say, it was lost in translation. You follow me? I took you the long way, but I wanted you to go with me here, You're with me now, right? You get it. Worship has been lost in translation. The act and the word has been lost in translation. The word worship, what does it mean? The use of worship in Hebrew, there's different words or different uses of it, means actually to bow down, to prostrate oneself, or to lay flat on the ground in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the use of worship in the Greek in the New Testament often means kissing the hand, to fall on the ground, and again, to prostrate oneself. So the Old Testament and the New Testament are very similar in terms of its usage of the word worship. Do you know that you do not need any instruments in order to worship God? And yet in our day, many believe that worship again starts with the music. Don't get me wrong, I love music. Songs we sang today, love them. One in particular, I Want Jesus to Walk With Me, breaks me down every time. That's the song. But that is not where worship is supposed to generate from. Music, singing can be an expression of worship, but not worship itself. On October the 6th, when we continue, we're going to look at a lot more scripture. This time I wanted to give you some introduction about worship and give you an opportunity to even study out some more about real worship yourself. But if worship means to bow down, why? Why do we bow down to God? In a day when we believe we will bow down to no man, why do we bow down to God? Why do we fall prostrate before God? Why? What is he so worthy of that just his name would cause people to fall down and worship him? Worship should come from a deep conviction followed by affection that is a response to truth. Worship should be a deep conviction followed by affection that is the response from truth. Who is God? Is he really your creator? Is he really your creator? Did he actually fine-tune you in such a way? Did he fearfully and wonderfully make you really? Did he know you when you were in that secret place that only he saw you? Not even your mother saw you. The ultrasound did not see you the way that God sees you. Is that real? Did he create the earth, the sun, the moon, the planets, and the stars? Did he really do that? Did he position the earth in such a way that if we're any closer, we'd freeze? Any further apart, we'd, or you know what I'm saying? Freeze, burn, obliterated. Was he the one that did that? Was he the one that said to the sea, this far you will go and no further? Is he the one that's able to say to the banks that hold the snow, now you can go forth, and the rain, now you can go, but now you must stop? Is he the one that actually commands all of the creatures that live under the sea? Do they listen to him, or did he listen to man? Did it really happen that a strong east wind blew in front of the whole nation of Israel at the shore of the Red Sea and split so that they could walk through it? Imagine that being the case, a strong east wind. If it's that strong, it's strong enough to blow you in the sea, to split the sea. Do you follow what I'm saying there? None of them accidentally toppled into the ocean. While God was splitting the sea with his breath all night so that they could see it and walk through it. Did he really do that? Did he really send his only son to die for our wretched, pitiful sin, so that we would have the hope one day to be with him, pure, clean, justified, righteous, and true? Did he really do that for us? I guarantee you that if Jesus were to walk through this door right now, and we all understood it to be Jesus, there is not a one that would run up here and start playing those drums. There is not a one that would get up there and play that guitar or those kungas or those chimes, the organ, or get behind one of these mics and start singing. The first thing we would do is bow down. That's the first thing we would do. Because of his majesty, because of his greatness. And the world today does not understand that. We do not understand that. And I call us all a day. When we start saying worship, from this point on, we start worshiping. And if you don't know what it is yet, find out. If you don't know, find out. Study it. We're not all going to be in the same place. That's fine. We're in a journey. This is a marathon. Praise the Lord. Amen. But when you get there, do it. Let's give it everything. Join with me. I got to stop holding back. Yeah, there's stuff I do, but I'm like, man, I hold back. I'll tell you something else. The other thing I think about is if I start, you know, doing whatever and, you know, doing this and I'm like, yeah, I don't want to look Pentecostal. I'm just saying the truth here. I know I'm not the only one who thinks that. Why? I don't get it. I don't get it. But the more I'm studying it, I'm like, I better get it. Because he is worthy. He is worthy. I am grateful that I've been washed of my sins. Because I know I'm guilty without Jesus. And I know I stand before him. If Jesus ain't there, it's over. If he's not there to say, I got him, we're together. If I'm not clothed with Christ when God sees me, it's over. And there's scores of men and women who are out there that are dying not clothed with Christ, so that when they meet God, it's over. There's no more discussion. There's no negotiation while the other king is still a far way off. This God that we come here every Sunday to serve and worship together, oh, he's the God. And there's all types of things going on in our lives. I get it. There's troubling things. There's hurtful things. Weighty things. I understand. I get it. I'm not saying be fake. I'm not saying go through the motions. I definitely am not saying that. But the further we get into this series, we're also going to talk about knowing how to worship God even through the pain. This is a maturity call. This is, we're not all there, right? But this is something we have to study out as we fight to get closer to the Lord. As we serve and worship God in a way that we help prepare the next generation. Right? Because they have a life and they have a journey that we don't and will not have. And they have to be prepared to worship God properly. W.A. Tozer said on worship, we've read this quote before, he says, I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that if any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Let us worship God wholeheartedly and properly, and to God be the glory.